So we're going to do a little recap on the events of yesterday. And you woke up this morning and you realized that we have the same government elected into office that we had yesterday. And so what is to be our approach and our attitude towards our earthly government? And what do the scriptures say? I have in my hand, I will in a second. I will have in my hand in a second, as soon as I get through my keys, my Tic Tacs, all these things that are rattling in here. No, I have it in this pocket. I have a coin, okay? And all of the teachings of scriptures are like a coin. There's two sides to the coin. There's two sides to every teaching. There is the teaching that reveals God's will for us. And what God asks us for on the face of the coin, he says, will you trust me? This is my revealed will for you in this particular area. The other side of the coin, they were supposed to find a coin, but they apparently didn't find one. The other side of the coin is, okay, the other side of that coin, see, this is God's will side. This is his revelation to us. This is the doctrine of what it is to be our attitude and our response to our government tonight. But true of all doctrines, there's always God's side. Here is my will. And the other side of the coin is, here's what you're to do in response to that will. Philippians 2:12, interesting passage where Paul says to work out your salvation, okay? The salvation that you have, to work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will, and to do of his good pleasure. So, but tonight, we want to understand what is his will for his church with regards to our government, our earthly government. What is his will? And only his will. And it will shock you, perhaps. Hopefully it changes us. We are not going to spend time and work it out. We're not going to say, we're going to have some of you raise your hand and say, well, what about? Well, what about this? What about that? What about this? People who say, what about, have two reasons for saying that. One is, A, they really don't know, and they need an answer. The other is they're looking for a loophole to get out of doing God's will with regards to our government. Now, W.C. Fields was an interesting man. Did you know on his tombstone it said, better here than Philadelphia? He did not like the city of Philadelphia. He was rather comical about it. And he was not a Christian, and he did not like Christianity, nor did he believe in God. But one day, a friend of his was caught him rifling through a Bible. And he says, what are you doing, W.C.? You don't read the Bible. What are you looking for? He's rifling through the pages. And he says, I'm looking for a loophole. There was no loophole. So we're not going to concentrate on how we execute the doctrine of the Bible with regards to our attitude and our position towards the government. We're really not going to get into that. We are going to talk about what it is we're to do, okay? But first, we need to know. And how many of you have, there's some givens we need to lay out first. How many of you have a dual citizenship? Raise your hand if you have a dual citizenship. Okay. Really? Okay, dual citizenship. How many of you have an upper citizenship and a lower citizenship in your dual citizenship? Okay, well, this is sort of a trick question. I never ask trick questions unless I announce them as such, okay? I remember in Connecticut, we're going to register to vote, and I had to take my birth certificate in. And it's really interesting, how is it that you have an American citizenship birth certificate that's in German. But that was my birth certificate. But I was not a dual citizen of Germany and America. I was an American citizen. But my other citizenship, I joined another country in late 1973. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Paul says in Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven. And then he goes on in other places and said, because our citizenship is in heaven, therefore we are strangers on earth. We are foreigners on earth. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. That's one side of the coin. The other side of that coin is the reason I have a citizenship in heaven is because I was born again and I have a new life. I'm a new person in the inside, but this new person that is like Jesus Christ, that is of his nature, lives in a body that dwells on this earth. So the other side of my coin is that I'm also a citizen of the country that I live in. So I'm a citizen of heaven, my upper citizenship, and I'm a citizen of the United States, and I love living in the United States, okay? But you have to remember something. In Acts 17, 26, Paul, speaking to the Grecian philosophers, he said this. It's one of my favorite scriptures, and I've quoted it to you many times, and I will do so again. It says, "For God has appointed the time and the boundaries of your habitation." How many of you moved here to Colorado from somewhere else? Most of us here in Colorado, okay? Guess who appointed that you would live here and you would live here now? Acts 17, 26 says God did that. The question you have to ask is why? Is it because you got a better job? Your lower citizenship says, yeah, that's true. But your upper citizenship says, he goes on to say, because it is the best time and the best place for you to seek his face. If you might grope after him and find him. So here we are. The day after an election, you are here. You are in this country. That's one of the givens. Dee Dee said that she's going to move away. And when she goes to somewhere else, Acts 17, 26 will apply whenever you do that. Let me know when you're going to do that, Dee Dee, will you? And do you need some help moving? Okay, you won't need any help moving. All right, cool. Did I talk to you? No, I didn't. You didn't ask. So, that's one given. The other given is there are three people groups that the Bible is concerned about. There are three people groups that Jesus Christ is concerned about from the beginning of man all the way to the thousand-year reign and the end of the thousand-year reign. There are three people groups and only three people groups that the Bible is concerned with. The first one is the nation Israel. The only nation on earth that is God's chosen nation is Israel. It is not the United States of America. Now, God stopped the clock on dealing with the nation of Israel at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but Romans chapter 11 says that when the fullness of the Gentile comes in, that clock will start again and he will save Israel, the nation. So that's one people group. That people group has been set aside. It is the time of the Gentiles. It is the church age. It is the age of grace. The other people group he's concerned about are all Gentiles. Jesus died for all Gentiles. All Gentiles lumped in as one group. So you have the nation Israel, all Gentiles. The third people group are those who are born again and have taken on a new nature. We call them the church or the bride of Jesus Christ or the body of Christ. That is the third people group. The United States of America is not God's chosen nation. If we're going by number of Christians as to whether or not the United States of America is God's chosen nation, then China would be God's chosen nation because there are over 100 million Christians in China. I don't think there's nearly 100 million Christians or followers of Jesus Christ in this country. So if I was in China and it went by the number of Christians, wouldn't you think you would say that China is God's chosen nation? But China is not his chosen nation either. We need to get away from the concept that the United States is God's chosen people. We are a blessed people. Absolutely, we are a blessed people. And he's concerned about the people group within this country known as the church, the followers of Jesus Christ. And all the Gentiles and the Jews who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior become a new creation, a new person. There's no black church, there's no white church, there's no Korean church, there's no Hispanic church. There are new creation church only. The outer shell that you see, we all have different outer shells, but inside we're the same ethnic group. We are born from above. We take on the nature of Jesus Christ. God is concerned with this people group. And someday, his first people group, the nation of Israel, he is going to deal with them again, and he has set the stage for that. They're back in the land again. They're the only people group in the history of mankind that have kept their language, their religion, and their culture while not being in their homeland and have come back to it. But they don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah, but they will. When the fullness of the Gentiles is finished, he will again deal directly with the nation of Israel. Now, my friend in Chicago, my Hebrew Christian friend, he is a Christian. He's born again. He does not call himself a messianic Jew. He calls himself a born-again, new creation Christian. I don't call myself a messianic Irishman, just so you know. Just so I'm going on the record, I'm not a messianic Irishman. Okay? He doesn't agree with that whole movement. I understand it, but you got to understand that you're a new creation. We're all the same ethnic group if we're followers of Jesus Christ. So that's some givens, okay? So, as with all of the teachings in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul and Peter, John, Jude, James, all of their teachings, for the most part, come from Jesus Christ. He started them. He laid the seeds for them. So we start tonight in Matthew 22, if you want to just start there, and we'll end up in the key passage in the New Testament with regards to what is our attitude, our position as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have dual citizenship, but a higher citizenship in heaven, because that's going to be forever. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees came and were trying to entangle him in his talk, it says in verse 15. And they asked him a question, and they said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They're trying to entrap him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, let me ask you a question. Was Caesar elected Caesar? Class? No. Was Caesar a brutal dictator? Yes. Have any of you experienced that in this country? No. So keep that in mind. And he perceived their wickedness in verse 18, it says, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they gave him a denarius, a day's wages. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render or pay, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So you have this dual relationship here right away. You have this, in a sense, this upper and this lower. What's the lower? Render, pay to Caesar. What's the upper? Render to God what is God's. You have this dichotomy here, in a sense, laid out by our Lord, and then the writers in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit have expanded on this whole concept of render to Caesar, render to God. You follow me? Okay. So that's the seeds of it, if you will, for us. So go to the key passage with regards to our relationship to our government. That's Romans 13. It is the passage. Paul also talks about this in Titus. Peter addresses the subject in 1 Peter. Romans 13. And again, what tonight I want you to do is you need to understand what is the will of God for us, what is to be our attitude and our position towards our earthly government. What is God's will? How many of you want to know God's will in this regard? How many of you want to do it? Oh, okay. Good. Some of you are honest, didn't raise your hand. Hit that guy next to you right there. Now, another given that we must have within us is that either God is sovereign over all of the nations or he is not. You have to make that choice. God wants to grow your faith to the place where you understand that he is sovereign over all the nations. The cross of Jesus Christ has allowed him, because it's dealt with all sins, all sins, all sins. How many sins? All. And has allowed him to use whatever he wants to use to accomplish his purposes for the three ethnic groups that he's concerned about. Is the United States one of those ethnic groups? No. But the people in the United States he's concerned about. Within the United States, is his church found there? Yes. We agree? It's right here, Castle Rock. How about South America? Yes. About China? Yes. Russia? Yes. So he has... His church is everywhere. Okay? So he is concerned about all those ethnic groups. So it says in verse 1, let every soul, this is in the command form, let every soul, I command you to be subject to the governing authorities. That's his command here. Then he's going to reason with us and tell us why. That happens in verses 1b through 6. There's reasons why. But you need to grasp the command. And it's in a passive form. And it's in a passive form. It means it's something that happens to you because you naturally do not want to be subject to any authority. We naturally do not want to be subject to any authority. So God comes along and commands, he brings a messenger, he writes it down in his word, he comes along and he says, you are to be subject. I command you to be subject to the governing authorities. And it's in a tense that means, and continue to do so. Begin to do this. Once this revelation has been given to you, once this command has been given to you, God holds you responsible to do it. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? And it's always important. We know why. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us why. Why? We live in what is called the dispensation of grace. It's a period of time between the cross and the second coming of Jesus Christ. How has God chosen to rule the affairs of mankind on the earth? Through governments. He goes on to say, for there is no authority except from God. There's no authority. There's no exceptions to that. There's no, do I understand that? No, not fully. But I understand that there's no authority except from God. He is the creator of government. He is the creator of government. It is the tool, a tool that he uses to govern mankind. Why does mankind need government? What happened in the garden that necessitated the fact that mankind needs government to maintain and to restrain evil? What happened, class? Sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, the big S, the big sovereign. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. If he wasn't clear enough to say that there's no authorities except from God, the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, that's a pretty heavy statement. Now, don't go to the, well, what about? Stop that. Stop it. All of you, you're doing it right now. Stop it. You need to understand what is his will. Working it out will take some time. But we can do that. We're not going to do it tonight. That exists or appointed by God. I want to show you an eerie. I want to show you how this works. You know, the scriptures tell us the Old Testament is the story of two seeds. How many of you are in a Bible college? The story of two seeds. You have the seed of the woman, Eve, and you have the seed of the serpent who tries to kill and to snuff out the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman ultimately, through the nation Israel, was Jesus Christ. So you follow these two seeds throughout the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament does not reveal everything that God did on earth. But it reveals an awful lot to us that we might understand how it is he works. Turn to 1 Kings 19. I want to show you something that's pretty incredible with regards to, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Pretty heavy statement. We're going to follow a path here. Elijah has been on a respite. He's been hiding out and he's been resting and recovering. And it's time for him to get back to work doing the Lord's work. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 15, the Lord said to him, to Elijah, he said, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Damascus is in Syria. It is not part of Israel. Everybody got that? And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over, what's it say? Syria. Whoa, wait a minute. This is a prophet of God of Israel. And he is to go and anoint a Gentile to be a king over a Gentile country. So who's appointed this king? Who did it? God. He goes on to say in verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Okay? So God has a purpose with regards to one of his people groups that he cares about. He has a purpose in mind in setting up this king. Now go to 2 Kings chapter 8. Elijah is gone. Elisha's on the scene. Go to 2 Kings 8, verse 7. So Elijah had done that. He anointed this Gentile to be king over a Gentile nation. You think it happened? You think this guy became the king? Anybody here doubt that? Verse 7 of chapter 8 of 2 Kings. Then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. Now, this is many years later. Hazael has not yet become king. Hazael was sick, and it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." And the king said to Hazael, "Take a present in your hand, go to meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?'" So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?'" Okay, follow? Verse 10, and Elisha said to him, "Go say to him, 'You shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die.'" He will recover, but then he's going to die. "And then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, 'Why is my Lord weeping?' And he answered and says, 'Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel.'" Who's appointed him to do that evil to the children of Israel? Who did it? God. "Their strongholds you shall set on fire. Their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child." So Hazael said, "What is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elijah answered and said to him, "Show me that you, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." Then he departed from Elisha, came to his master, who said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me, 'You will surely recover.' But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it over his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his place." Who ordained that Hazael would be king, class? And the purpose of it was because God wanted to chastise his people, one of his people groups, because they had strayed far from him and gotten into idolatry and every evil work. And he's going to use this guy to discipline his people. Now, 100 million Christians in China, most of those were birthed under persecution. How many of you were birthed or born again under persecution in this country? How many of you were? Okay. That's interesting. Now, go to 10:32 in the same book. So we're following this thread here. This is an example of what Paul means in Romans 13 when he says that God has ordained and he has set up the kingdoms of this world. In verse 32 of chapter 10, "In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, Manasseh, from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan." Okay? And we'll read in other places, it's really kind of interesting, it's kind of eerie, that he tried to go up against Jerusalem and he could not. Why not? Who stopped him? God did. So, that's just one example. Back to Romans 13. Let every soul, no matter what your title or position is, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, because he's appointed them, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God. Now, what you have to work out in your mind over time is, what is my responsibility as an individual Christian towards my earthly government, my lower citizenship? The other thing you have to work out is, what is the responsibility of the church towards the earthly government in the land that we live in, the government that God has ordained and set up? The other thing that has to be worked out, what is the responsibility of that government towards you, the individual Christian, and towards us, the church? So you have four quadrants that you have to work out. We are not going to work those out tonight. But that's where your questions will come in. That's where the work out your salvation, work out this doctrine. What does it look like in our lives? Those are the four areas where you have to wrestle with. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Good works. One of the things that God has called us to as a church, one of the tools that we use to reach that ethnic group called the Gentiles. What is one of those tools? What is it that we do? Good works. We go down to Colfax once a month to help feed the homeless. And that bridge to them is the good work of feeding them. And while that bridge is there, the conversations occur about Jesus Christ and the fact that you can belong to a kingdom that is in heaven and it will abide forever. But good works. The government is not a terror towards good works. The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You'll have peace. They'll leave you alone. You do what is right. Now, there are many neutral issues that we deal with regards to our government. Let me give you a couple of them. Neutral issues, where one opinion versus another doesn't make one godly and one less godly or not. The economy. God doesn't have a chosen economy for us to work in. It's a neutral issue. It is not a moral issue. The economy is not a moral issue. God wants us to work. There is work available. He wants us to work. He's ordained work. Okay? However that work comes about, whether the government is involved with it or not, whether it's capitalism or socialism, we got to pray that smart minds will be there, because we'll all be affected by bad decisions with regards to the economy, but it's not a moral issue. Obeying safety laws is a neutral issue. You drive too fast, you get a ticket, that authority, you'll be afraid. Safety issues, the thing is a neutral issue. Now, when it comes to moral issues, abortion, homosexual marriage, that's different. Okay. Now we're in the realm of God, God's issues, what God's word says. God's word, the higher citizenship has something to say about that. And we are to obey God rather than man. But the economy is not a moral issue. Safety rules are not a moral, those are neutral issues, if you will. and many such things. So hopefully I'm stimulating thought. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you shall have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So God says, do not avenge yourself. Well, who's going to avenge me? What is one of his instruments of avenging you? What does it say here? The government that bears the sword. He will avenge the evil. If they don't, God will take care of it. I was talking to Bob. Bob, are you in here? Where's Bob? All right. Bob's not in here. Oh, he's watching. So Bob was saying, I was a little troubled by Luke 18, 1 through 8. It's a parable, one of my favorite ones. And Jesus starts out in verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke, and he said, Jesus spoke this parable unto them, that men ought always to praise and not pray and not lose heart, not give up, not quit. And a woman who had no money, she had no way that she could profit a judge, went before a judge seeking vengeance. Ah, the judge here is one of these people that's been set up to execute vengeance when evil is done in our lives, right? Am I right? And he tried to ignore her, but she just kept coming at him, coming at him. And finally, he relented, and he brought justice to her situation. He avenged her. Okay? Follow? And the judge said, "Nor I do not regard God, nor do I care about this woman, but I'm going to go ahead and take care of this. And because she's just a drip, she's just driving me crazy, I want to get rid of her." So he does it. Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." And he said, "And will not your heavenly Father avenge those who trust him speedily? Will he not do so speedily?" The word "speedily" there doesn't mean he's going to do it right away. But there will come a time when he does it. Because this is the age of grace. Because that person you want vengeance on, God wants to save that person and bring him into that higher kingdom. But you want their head cut off. Amen? I was that person that you would want their head cut off. There were lots of people that did not like me. You think you don't like me now? You should have known me 39 years ago. You would have said, "Off with his head." But a funny thing happened in this age of grace. I got saved. I got changed. Amen? So Jesus said, you're looking for justice. And he said, will not your heavenly Father perform that justice that you want? But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Or will he have found a bunch of people that quit and gave out? Because where's the justice? Because the government that God set up failed me. You follow? Okay. So he goes on. For he is God's minister for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword in vain. The government in this passage, the primary MO of the government is negative. It is negative to do what? To restrain evil. To execute vengeance. Execute wrath on those who perform evil. Now, how many of you have heard a guy named Stalin? Any of you? I don't know if they teach about Stalin in the history books. They probably don't, or they look at him differently. But he had millions of Russians put to death. And when World War II was really ramping up and the Germans had invaded Russia through Operation Barbarossa, and it was one of the largest military offensives in the history of mankind up to that point, and they needed to ramp up their manufacturing in Russia. And his ministers came to him and said, he said, we need to produce more and faster and better, and we need to do it now. We need the people to do that. You know what his minister said to him? He said, there's a people group here in Russia that you need to quit persecuting because they're the best workers in all of Russia, and they're called Christians. Do you know that they were the only group during World War II that were not persecuted by Stalin? Isn't that cool? The best workers. They're not a terror to good works. Part of your good works is that you are the best worker in your workplace. That'll give you a bridge, an opening to say, to share the good news that if you were a sluggard or a poor worker, who'd want to listen to you? Stalin would say, you must not be a Christian. You're not a very good worker. Therefore, I'm going to put you out in the front. So he goes on, and he says, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister. And the word minister there is instrument. It doesn't denote relationship with God. It denotes instrumentality. God's instrument. Hazazel, did Hazazel have a relationship with God? No, he was God's minister. 200 years before he was born, the Persian king Cyrus was named in the scriptures. And he says, he is my servant to execute my will with regards to my people group Israel. Pretty heavy, isn't it? 200 years before he was born, his father said, what shall we call him? Shall we call him Fred? She goes, nah, I don't like that. How about John? Well, that's a cool name. Amen? But Michael? Oh, that's a cool name. The wife says, you know what? Let's do something a little different. Let's call him Cyrus. That's it. I like that. He's Cyrus. Who named him Cyrus at least 200 years before he was born? God did. Pretty cool. Therefore, you must be subject, verse 5, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Once we know the truth, you have it in you. You know the truth. And you don't want to do that, your conscience is going to prick you, is going to bother you. I don't want to be subject to this government. I'm not going to do it. For conscience sake. You now have the truth. So, for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. God set them up. Here's how you're going to pay for what you do. To be my ministers. And the word minister here is different than the other word. This one refers to the office. It is interesting. This word is used in Hebrews 8 verse 3. You're going to find this interesting, I think. Hebrews 8 verse 3. The same word here in verse 6. For because of this also you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing, to do these things. So what's Hebrews 8:3 said? It says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Do I have that right? I do not have that right. Oh, it's in verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary for every high priest. Now this, let's start over. Run that tape back. Erase everything I just said. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. A minister of the sanctuary. Laterios. We get liturgical from it. That's the same word here. And it speaks of an office. God has given them an office, if you will. Okay. So they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs, which are indirect taxes, to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear is due. And that is only to one person. Who are we to fear? Brian. God. Fear to whom fear. We are not to fear man. But if you do evil, guess what? You should be what? Afraid. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor is due. That would be these office holders. Honor their office. This is God's will. This is the head side of the coin, in God we trust. This is his will. Now, not only is the government set up by God, but its laws are also set up by God. And within the laws of our country, we have the right to dissent. But be careful, what is your attitude when you dissent? You have the right to do that within the laws of this country. Paul had certain rights as a Roman citizen, and when he was beaten and put into the Philippian jail, he claimed his rights as a Roman citizen, and they were afraid because they violated his rights. The laws of Rome under Caesar required that you don't beat a Roman citizen without a proper trial. Well, he was beaten, his back lashed open. Okay. So we have that right to dissent. A part of our dissent happened yesterday. Many of us voted for the other person because we don't like what's going on. We have that right to do that. And we did that. But guess what? There weren't enough of us. And we didn't win. So what do? God says, I have ordained this government. I have set them up. And I've set them up, and I'm going to use them. How did he use Hazael? Can he use the government of our country to minister to the church? Oh, absolutely. So what are we to do? If this is God's will, what do we do? What's the other side of this coin? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, there's some governments where you don't have, the laws do not allow you to dissent. Aren't they? If you lived in that country, you couldn't do that. So what are you going to do? You're going to trust God. You're going to realize your citizenship is in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the complete message here in 1 Timothy 2 is bookend by verse 1 and verse 8. And those bookends are nearly identical. The first bookend in chapter 2, he says, therefore I exhort, I strongly encourage you, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's the first bookend. What does verse 8 say? Verse 8 completes this entire thought. This is one complete thought, okay? It ends with verse 8. What does verse 8 say? I desire, therefore. I implore you in grace. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And what he means by that is when you pray, be sure that you're clean before God. Because the psalmist says, if we regard sin in our heart, he will not hear us. So we're to lift up holy, clean hands. We're to have a heart and mind before we go to the throne of God that is clean. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without what? Doubting. If you don't believe when you pray, are you going to receive of the Lord? No. James says you will not. Let not that man think he will receive anything of the Lord. When you pray, you go before God, you go clean, you confess any sins. 1 John 1:9. You go before his throne and you pray and you believe. Now, verse 1 again says, therefore I exert first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all the people that you like. Is that what it says? How about just for Christians? How about just for your outward ethnic group? Lord, please help the Irish. Will you please take the whiskey away from them? Is that what I'm only supposed to pray for my ethnic group? No. All men. All men. Why? And then what else? For all men. For who? What's the next part? Out loud. Kings. And all who are what? In authority. Who's in authority over you? President Obama. In the state of Colorado, what's the governor's name? Hickenlooper? Okay. How about the police? Are they in authority over you? Remember, their role is primarily what? Negative. All those in authority over you. How about wives? Who are you, whose authority are you under in your home? Your husband. How about in the church? Are we to submit to our pastor? 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 13. There are lots of people in our lives that we are what? Under authority. How many of you have a boss at your job where you make money? How many of you have a boss? You're in authority. Are you under their authority? Yes. Is it only for good bosses? No. Peter says, and for the harsh bosses as well, you're to submit to them. Ooh, I don't like that. That pinches. My shoes just got 3 sizes smaller. Not that my boss is that way. I'm going on record. Dave, it's okay. Joey, we're all in authority that we, why? In order that, why are we doing this? Why are we praying? Why are we praying for President Obama and the governor? Why? He tells us here, why? In order that we may what? Have a economic blessed life? That the Bears would win the Super Bowl? No. Well, that would be nice. In order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's why. Is that why you pray? To those in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. This is all a part of why we're praying. Why is it that we're praying? God desires that all men be saved. And to what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator. This is how it happens. This is how salvation happens. That's what verse 5 is about. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed. Who appointed him? God. A preacher, a proclaimer, an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. That's the other bookend, okay? So what's our purpose for praying for the government? That we might be able to have an exchange of conversation and a peaceful environment to where we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people in the world because he loves them all. He died for all of them. We have that in this country, do we not? We do. So be praying for that. And whatever the Lord wants to teach us, the church, through the government that we have that we don't particularly like, ask him, what are the lessons that you want us to learn? What is it you want to show us? What do you want to teach us? Why is this happening? He may not tell you. He said, do you trust that cross? Do you trust that I love you? I may not tell you why I do what I do. Isn't it kind of weird the way he set up Hazael as king? And he did all these wicked things, and God used him to chastise his people, to discipline them. It's pretty weird, but he did it. He had complete control over them. So that's what we want to do. What time do we normally go get the kids? 8 o'clock? Let's take 5 minutes and let's do this. You guys up for it? Let's pray. Let's pray for our president. Let's pray for our governor. That we may continue to live in an environment of peace, that we may have free exchange of conversation, that we have the opportunity to do good works for people in order that we might have those opportunities to share with them. Win, disciple, send. We often win because of the good works that we do. People see that. And we get the opportunity to say, you know, there's only one way, one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Your God desires you to be saved, but what you have to do to be saved is to believe. That's all you have to do. He did it all on the cross. And he wants to make you a citizen of us.